Is it at 8:20?
We're almost done with Revelation. We got permission.
Yes.
We're going real slow on this one. Here.
Yeah, I was going to try to cover the whole chapter. It's impossible. It's
19.
Impossible. Yeah, there's just so much there.
21.
I don't even know.
22.
Try to
cover.
Hey!
Hey. 4 chapters left.
Lost his daughter.
Yeah.
She's looking for that.
Hello.
How are you, ma'am?
EP.
How are you feeling?
House.
Good. Guys,
what's going on, brother?
What's up, Eric?
We missed you, man.
Feeling good. Feeling better. I'm here.
We missed you, brother.
Good to see you.
We miss you, buddy.
Good to see you back.
Glad to be back.
Okay.
Sorry, I'm late.
No, it's good. We're just getting ready to start right now. 7 o'clock. Okay, here we go. Revelation. You have your notes there. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 10. And so before we start, there's not too many verses you see there, but there's a lot within those verses. And I hope to be able to cover them. So why don't we start with a prayer, and then we'll dive right into it. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here, Lord. What an honor and a privilege to come together and to hear your word and to study, Lord, and hopefully that it would impact our lives, Lord, and we'll bring honor to you and it will encourage those around us. So, Father, as we come towards the last four chapters of Revelation, Father, we pray that you would help us with our understanding and give us the wisdom that we need to understand this difficult book. But we know that with your enablement, we can learn and apply it and be encouraged by it. Father, we love it. We love you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's go ahead and read it, and then I kind of broke it down into three sections, and then I'll share what I've prepared. So here we go, Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So here we go. Let's look at the first three verses. Look a bit more closely. It says, after these things, what things? What we just covered in 17. And even before that, another angel comes, a powerful angel. Says he illuminated, the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he said with a loud voice, Babylon is fallen, the great Babylon is fallen. He actually says it twice. And you see your heading there in your outline. It says Babylon prophecies fulfilled. And we're going to cover just a few of them, but there's much more. And what I hope to do as we look at these prophecies, we will be, you know, encouraged and comforted that what we're seeing here is something that God has planned for a long time. When we speak of Babylon, I know we've been rattling our heads. You know, is this an actual place, an actual person? Is it symbolic? Is it literal? But either way, as we'll see, Babylon, in chapter 17, has a reference to a person, Mystery. All right, this Mystery is a female. We discussed, you know, her possibility, very similar, a lot of similar traits with Jezebel. All right, mm-hmm. And again, is she a literal person or a symbolic person? Many theologians are in disagreement on this issue. However, most theologians and teachers are in agreement that the She of Babylon is a representation of spiritual and religious deception. So most scholars, whether they're disagreement over whether it's symbolic or she's a literal person, one thing they do agree is she represents false religions. She is a representative of religious and false system. Basically, mainly any system that opposes, that directly opposes the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ. If you notice all these spiritualists, I think I shared this before. I saw Larry King show once. And they had a very interesting, I think you could look it up on YouTube. And he had a rabbi, he had a Catholic priest, he had a Hindu, like an Indian.
A Buddhist?
I wouldn't say New Age. Okay, so let's put it like that, New Age. And he had a Christian pastor, happened to be MacArthur. Not a bad person to represent a Christian faith. And they were discussing different issues, but man, you can see it's almost like they all had it in for John MacArthur, right? No problem. Catholic talking to the Jewish talking to the New Age guy, but whenever MacArthur would state, and you know, MacArthur was coming from a biblical, you know, whatever issue was, you know, it seemed, especially the New Age guy. The New Age guy, it happened to be, actually ran into him. I gave him. Deepak Chopra. He's like the guru. He's actually the guru of the stars, you know. And he among many clients, he had Michael Jackson. He also counseled presidents. But anyway, so interestingly, all these religious systems, they're pretty much okay with everybody, maybe with the exception of Islam. But for the most part, you know, if you are, they let you believe who you want to believe, and they let you follow who you want to follow it. And so, but obviously, you know that God is a jealous God, right? That's part of his name. He's jealous, and he leaves no room for anybody else, because there is nobody else. He's the only God. He's the one true God. And it says that there's only one God and one Lord. And that is what the Bible claims. That's what the Bible proclaims. And that's what we believe. And so this mystery Babylon, this part of Babylon, has deceived the world and in following her. And so we will see some of her. We're going to see now her judgments here. But also, now here in Revelation, in chapter 18, Babylon is represented also as a city or a place an actual place. And again, many scholars are in disagreement whether it's literal or it's symbolic, but they are in agreement as that this Babylon, this political part of Babylon, is representative of a commercial system. You see, like, it talks about merchants and people that deal in commerce. You know, they were a big part of this system. So, either way, however you see, whether it's symbolic or whether it's literal, one side of Babylon represents the false religions, and the other represents a geographic part of Babylon that's representative, again, of worldwide political and commercial dominion. But here's the key. Ultimately, they do the bidding for the beast, also known as the Antichrist. So for our purposes tonight, for our comfort and encouragement, I would like to share some prophecies that are being fulfilled. What's up, Eric? That are being fulfilled, and hopefully you'll see how clear some of this connection is. So, the title, The Eviction of Evil, again, Babylon is representative of spiritual and religious deception and political and commercial dominion. So, why the title, the eventual eviction of evil? Well, let's go and read one of the prophecies. Let's go to Isaiah 13. We will read there, read verses 1, Isaiah 1, 13, we'll go from 1 to 11, pause, and we'll go from 19 to 22. So here we go. The burden against Babylon. Now, historically speaking, Babylon did exist, right? Babylon, you know, Jeremiah, and God had pronounced a judgment on Judah, Jerusalem, because of all their idolatry and all the corruption and just a whole bunch of evil, to put it in one word. And so God sends Jeremiah, and of course, probably Jeremiah had the worst mission of all the prophets, because he was pretty much preaching doomsday, and nobody wanted to hear it. And so God used Babylon to invade Jerusalem, carry them away captive, held them for 70 years, right? And there's just so much there. So Babylon did historically exist. And after that, Babylon, the term Babylon came to represent what we just talked about. You know, a system that opposes God. You know, idolatry, corruption, and specifically towards God and his people. So here we go. Let's read, starting in verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exultation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid, pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and is going forth, and the moon will not cause it to shine. Does that seem like end of times language there? Mm-hmm. Now, some of these prophecies were partially fulfilled when God then punished Babylon after he had fulfilled his purpose when they took Jerusalem and Judah captive. But here, this language, especially these last two verses, this seems like, again, end of time judgment here, right? Let's continue. Verse 11, it says, what does it say there? I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So you see, it seems that when God is punishing Babylon, he's also punishing who? The world. Mm-hmm. So Babylon is associated with evil. So every evil, every form of religious and political evil seems to come out of some type of Babylonian system, whether it's religious or political. Mm-hmm. The fact that we just read these judgments, these heavenly judgments from God, that he says he will punish the world for its evil. Evil associated with Babylon. Mm-hmm. So now, let's jump over to verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But the wild beast of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. So let's go back to... Yes. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. A few more... Yeah, again. We're talking about Babylon. We're talking about a place, a religious, a nation. Okay. Yes, but look. It's also referred as her. Her. So you see back, as we go back to... Revelation 18, verse 3, verse 2, after Babylon is fallen, that it will become a dwelling place. Now, we just read it will be basically animals, but it's going to be spiritual too because there's going to be demons there. Mm-hmm. Basically, it's going to be a place of desolation. Now, as far as Babylon, there are some commentaries and some theologians and some biblical historians that believe, and I think Babylon, they're kind of building it back up.
Yeah.
So there are some that think, well, maybe in the future, and we can't see it now, but maybe in the future, Babylon will rise again. Another point that I heard is that geographically, Babylon is in a very good position to trade. I think they got Europe in the north, they got Africa below, and then they have Asia towards the east. So geographically, they're in a position to kind of be in a place to be able to trade, you know, to have commerce with the whole world. So, but that's just one view.
And the Euphrates is right, what is it, east of it?
It goes right through it.
Oh, it goes right through it.
Goes right through it.
And it talks about that in Revelation, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, is there a chance that Babylon can be referring to, like, one of the richest nations on the planet?
Yes.
Being the one who is the controller of commerce, like the United States is?
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Yeah.
It could be.
New York.
It could be. Yeah. It
could be, but, you know.
It could be. It could be. I mean, you visit some of these, New York, for an example. Very secular. They're very secular. And it's a very, not everyone, but for the most part. Excuse me, look at what's
taking... Even Dubai and all these places that are so opulent.
Yeah, there's another place. Yeah, there's definitely some places there that...
The Vatican. I'm just thinking of these...
Yeah, they may not be the prostitute... But they're very similar.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's all we can do is just kind of look and just be careful, be on guard against. I just found this out that early Christians, you know, they were being persecuted by Rome. And they would, so just so they wouldn't, if somebody overheard them talking, sharing their faith, they would refer to Rome as Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And now,
1 Peter 5:13?
Is that, yeah.
Yeah, he says, Peter says that he's writing from Babylon, but he's not really writing from Babylon, he's writing from Rome.
Yes. So,
so
that,
he uses Babylon
that
as a
was
code.
Like
as
a code, yeah, and I found that very interesting.
If you look at secular writings, some of them also refer to Rome as Babylon.
Okay.
Sibylline oracles.
And here's the thing, I think I said this last, I think after the last, I wasn't here last week, when I shared 2 weeks ago after, That Rome, I mean, there's pretty much a Catholic church everywhere. Now, they're not as powerful before and they've lost their influence, but the fact that they have a place, you know, that's something to kind of keep your eye open to.
Al, also, when you talked about, because we talked about this last week, the rebuilding of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
That teaching was very popular when Saddam Hussein was alive, because he was.
He wanted to.
Yeah, he
rebuild
was,
it.
He was building, you know, which is that was modern day Iraq.
Right.
And then he was, you know, when the United States invaded Iraq.
That was it.
They destroyed everything, but mm-hmm. they found like the palaces and all these.
Well, apparently, there's some kind of structure. It's built, and you could. They say you can go mm-hmm. today, and it's supposed to be like really, you know, like breathtaking to look at, but you know, it's kind of flying under the radar. You know,
wasn't there a statue of the Saddam Hussein that they
broke? No, I think
they tore it down. Yeah.
Yeah, they brought it down.
They tore it down.
Yeah, but I don't think that was in Babylon.
What was that?
It's like home country, right? His hometown, somewhere in Iraq. But nonetheless, you see here, right, that God is talking about end time judgment here, and how he says he's going to punish the world with its evil.
Those Isaiah prophecies are pretty interesting.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. And I'm just, again,
because some will say that already happened, you know, like we were talking about last week.
Right. Yeah. If you go back to verse 17, it says it's the Medes that are going to destroy Babylon,
mm-hmm.
yeah,
which is what happened.
Yes. So there's a partial fulfillment of it, but there's not a complete fulfillment.
Yeah.
I mean, the stars in the heavens and the constellations will not give it. This hasn't happened yet. I will lay desolate the land. Well, I mean, the land is still, I mean, yeah, it's been war, but it's still there. But
there are people who say, yeah, that language, it sounds like it hasn't happened. But that's language of judgment, not necessarily literal. Because you see things, you know, that, okay, these have happened, but the events have happened, but the description doesn't fit it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's why there's, you know, when discussing prophecies, there's partials and there's complete.
There's a Psalm of David. It's quoted in two places. And it says that the roots of the earth were laid bare. So when in David's life were the roots of the earth laid bare?
Mm-hmm.
It never happened.
It never happened.
But it was described as that.
Right.
The Lord came to defend him.
Mm-hmm.
So you can say the same thing of this language, that, yeah, it's really sounds like eschatological, but it's not. It's just saying this is the Lord coming in his glory.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, but it is it an actual event that already happened?
Mm. Well, again, we're going to see some more, and the fact that we're reading Revelation, and so there's so much you can't deny as far how closely connected these prophecies are with what's taking place here in Babylon, and we'll look at a couple more. So let's go back to Revelation 18, and we'll look now at we'll read verses 4-6. We'll read them again. And I heard another voice. So after this happened, John hears another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her." So interestingly, as these judgments are taking place, another voice comes and says, "Come out of her, my people." My people. Wait, you mean God's people are in the middle of this? Right? The rapture's already taken place, right? That's what most Christians believe. So they're not talking about the church. What are you talking about here? The 144,000? I don't think so. God still has his people in the middle of this. And he says, "Come out of her, my people." So, this idea of being part of a system or us in this world, God is not unrealistic about his people living in an ungodly world that's run by Satan and men. This is not a new theme. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 11. So this is obviously Paul writing to the Corinthians. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them, and will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty." It says come out, right? It says come out. Well, what do you guys think he means when he says come out? What does that mean, to come out?
It's when the church is going up to meet.
Well, the church is, I mean, most people believe at this point that, most Christians, most theologians believe the church is already not there. Okay. So God has people there. Everything we've been reading, whether it's the 144,000, whether it's the Israelites, Christians, I mean, again, the church is no longer acting. It's no longer here to do the work we're doing now. So
it's not the 144,000.
I mean, I think we've discussed in the past that there was other people of God beside the 144,000, right? The 144,000 are basically
Jews.
The Jewish.
It
means a lot of people.
Huh?
I think it means a lot of people.
A lot of people. Yeah, we discuss.
It's like saying you forgive 7 times 7 times 7, and nobody actually adds that up. So I think the 144,000 always gets assigned to that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it must actually be the tribes, and it must be exactly that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. Just means I think it means a lot of people.
And
there's,
we discuss
people being saved during the tribulation. If you take that view,
there's
people being saved during the tribulation period, and
right.
I think those are the people that he's talking about.
Yeah,
the people who are not believers, and he's calling them out.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
They're believers, for
they're
sure.
Believers, yeah.
No doubt they're believers.
Believers, because they're God's people.
They're God's people. This is my people. It's my people. So in the middle of these terrible judgments that's taken place, an angel says, come out from among them. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. You know, again, people, you look at Israel, when they were conquered and they were living under all these ungodly nations, and, you know, some people get... some people can't understand, you know, that a nation, the people of God, you know, we're supposed to, you know, they think we're supposed to create our own nation. You know, I mean, America kind of began as an ideal of a nation that had fear of God, but I don't think anybody thought that we can fully live a truly Christian nation. We can live and honor God as best as we could, but the Bible
is
preparing.
Is
thank
home.
You. The Bible is telling us don't get too comfortable down here. You're here to serve a purpose and a time. But as a people of God, we have a calling to honor Him wherever we are. That's why it tells us to respect and to honor all those that are governing over us. I know that's hard for a lot of people when they start thinking, well, for us, we're okay. What about those people living in, in very oppressive regimes, you know? Cuba, you know, almost a stone's throw away, you know? Not to mention Yemen and even Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia now, they're opening up, it's another country to kind of keep your eye out on, you know? They're trying to open up, paying all this money for athletes, all this sports, with golf, boxing. Look what's happening with boxing. Now all the big boxing matches are over there. But I mean, what should be our attitude? You know, God is telling us to come out, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. How does that play out? Well, thank God we have scripture to guide us. And what should be our attitude or our perspective? So let's go to Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 7, I'm sorry. And does anybody have the NIV or the NLT? No?
You got the NIV.
The NIV? Okay, I like the way the NIV says. So let me first read it, and then you're going to tell me what the NIV says. So here it says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world, not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Can you tell me, Feli or John, the NIV, how it says it in 31, verse 31?
31?
Yes.
Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them.
Exactly.
For this world, in its present form, is passing away.
Yes. I think the NIT uses the word to be attached. To be attached. And I'm just going to read a little, because I got this off the internet and I thought it was so good. And it says, as we engage with worldly things like possessions, relationships, and daily life, We are to do it without letting those things become our ultimate focus. It encourages having a proper perspective, remembering that the world is temporary, and not becoming overly attached or dependent on material things or worldly pursuits. Okay, so we are part of the world. We have to deal with the world, right? We have to deal with money, with clothes, with food, with position. Right? We're part of this world. There's nothing wrong.
We can watch sporting events, but don't buy a subscription to ESPN, and certainly don't bet on the games, because even when the pastor tells you the Dolphins are going to win, if you bet that,
well, I think you said something
that they're going to lose. Exactly.
It's funny. I think when the pastor said that, he meant for the next weekend.
Yeah.
I was proving a false prophet, so that's good.
There you go.
So...
The New Living Translation says
those
who use the things of the world should not become attached to
them. There you go. To not become attached.
So this world as we know it will soon pass away.
Now, us Americans, we're living in probably one of the most prosperous times that ever, I think it's pretty obvious. And for the most of us, we're doing very well. And materially speaking, I mean.
Yeah, I got so much junk in the house, I've got to get rid of it.
I mean, we're doing really good. We're doing really good. And these are blessings, guys. I'm not going to make you feel bad. Don't worry. Oh, here comes the guilt. No. What God has allowed us to have, we were able to work for, save for, and be able to take God. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of my favorite verses says, God has given us things to richly enjoy. God wants you to enjoy these things. What I don't think God wants you to do is become attached to it. And I think we could all agree that, you know, there's a lot of temptation there. You know, who doesn't want to, you know, thank God, me and my wife, we've gotten to a point where we're retired and we worked, we've served in our respective jobs. She was a teacher, I was a mailman, and you know, we're enjoying life, we want to serve more, enjoy our kids and travel. But a lot of my friends, you know, and even some that they might be believers, they're like, okay, this is my time now. I'm gonna indulge myself. And it's all about the traveling. As I said, I think a couple of weeks ago on the cruise, I was amazed that there's a community of they're called cruisers, and that's all they do. And they're just living their life in luxury, just indulging themselves. That's what we have to be careful with. Not that God doesn't want you enjoy it, to not to indulge in it where you become attached to it, and then you miss you're not living the life God is calling you to live. So when God tells you to come out, he's telling you to come out of the world mindset, the worldly mindset of materialism, you know. And this is what times these religions and politics feed that, because they know that most people, that's what they're living for. And it's crept into church, right? We know what prosperity theology is, right? They feed into that. And it's easy to get caught up in it. Listen, this mystery Babylon religious portion of this system, they're going to exploit that. We're already seeing it, right? I'm not going to name names. You know who it is. This is the Bible. This is how I want to start, and this is whatever it says I believe. Okay, and most people, they don't read their Bibles. Well, at that point, whatever this pastor or preacher says, he's speaking on the Bible. But a lot of times, you're like, yeah. Jeremiah had to deal with false prophets, right? Peace. The
don't say anything about God judging us. No, everybody else is peace, is preaching peace and safety. Why can't you do the same? I have to preach what God tells me to preach.
Yeah, if you guys don't like it, don't come and listen to me. It's like watching TV. You know, I don't want to watch a bad show, don't watch it. So if you don't want to hear from the negative prophet, it's just that they must have down in their heart they kind of knew something.
Yes.
Right.
And there's nothing's changed thousands of years later. Feel-good theology, prosperity theology, health and wealth theology. And it's not just America. Even in Africa, where they don't have near what we have. And the funny thing about these churches and these preachers that preach it, they're rich, but they're the only one that's rich. Nobody else is getting rich. You know, maybe they're cronies. So this Babylon, this religious portion of Babylon is going to be able to exploit that and deceive people. And it's happening today. Right? The Bible says, and the end times, people will not put up with what? Sound doctrine. What is he talking about, sound doctrine? What God teaches. You know, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. Not just pick and choose what you like. So God does not want, here in Revelation, going back to Revelation 18, he doesn't want his people to get judged. God never wants his people to get judged when he is going to judge the nations. So God always has his people that he cares about and does not want them. I remember when I first found out about the temple being destroyed in AD 70, right? By, who was the Roman general?
Titus.
Nero.
Titus.
Oh.
Titus. I mean, it was devastating. Thousands of people were killed. And I said, wait a minute. 70 years right after Christ? That means there must have been Christians there. And for a long time, you know, it was like, wow, it doesn't seem right. You know, but guess what? A month before Titus entered, he warned the people. People had time.
He was like the Jews giving warning, we're going to destroy this in a month.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yes, yes. Oh. Apparently a month or... It was a significant amount of time for the people. Hey.
So he's giving them a chance to change their way.
So he said, you know what? God must have been behind that. He always is.
Yeah, yeah.
He has to be behind. And this is what's taking place here. In Revelation 18.
Well, then maybe that would explain why they took away all those people out of Israel and all the, quote, all the Jews were dispersed through those areas. But then afterwards, you see there's still Jewish, quote, Jewish people living in the area. That must have been the believers who said, you know, we better, let's get out of here. Warn your friends, hey guys, come with us.
Yeah.
Even if you don't really understand, let's get out of here. Let's go camp out for 2 months. And sure enough, man, the Romans do that. They're gone. And then those guys come back.
Now, does everybody heed warnings? No.
Yeah, that's like when you tell somebody about the rapture today and there's people like, ah, no, you're crazy. Mm-hmm. That's never happened yesterday, so it's not happening tomorrow.
I mean, you go all the way back to
Noah, Jonah.
Noah, right?
Yeah, Noah, Jonah.
Noah building this in the middle of the desert. Everybody mocked him. There's nothing new with God and his prophecies, but they will all be fulfilled. And this is a big one that we're seeing being fulfilled. So let's go back to Revelation and we'll look at this third section here that I prepared. And I have it listed under 1 day, 1 hour, and you'll see what I mean. So it's chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in what? 1 day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, 1 hour, your judgment has come. Just like that. After all the years that Babylon
was perpetuating her evil. Right? From a religious point, from a religious spiritual view, and false idolatry, and exploiting people through their political system. One day, one moment. And let's look at some more prophecies here. Let's go to Zephaniah. Just a couple of verses. Zephaniah. If anybody's there, they can read. Zephaniah, I got it. Here we go. Zephaniah chapter 2.
Page
1297. Here. Chapter 2. Zephaniah. Let me make sure not I've got Zechariah. Zephaniah. gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So there's an example there of in the middle of God pouring out his wrath. Listen, there's still hope. There's still, you can seek, you will be hidden. God will protect you. And then let's jump over here to verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his feet. A place for beasts. Desolation. We read that earlier. And now we'll go to Isaiah 47. And again, prophecy that it's just crystal clear that this is connected to that. I'm looking at Jeremiah, I'm sorry. Isaiah. 47. Here we go. Only 15 verses. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off your skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this, now you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Nor shall I sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Let's go back, we'll pause there, let's go back to, put a marker there, let's go real quickly to Revelation. 18:7. At the end of chapter, verse 7, look what she says. She lived in luxury, and the same measure gave her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow. and I will not see sorrow. Going back to Isaiah, the end of verse 8, same thing. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. And look at the response. But these two things shall come to you in a moment. In what?
One day.
The loss of children and widowhood should come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. One day in a moment. Back to Revelation chapter 18, verse 10. What it says. For in 1 hour your judgment has come. 1 hour, one moment. Not just one day, a moment, 1 hour. Let's continue back in Isaiah 47, verse 10. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. See, that's the part. That's the evil of unbelief. And you think there's no God? Then if you really believe there's no God, what's to prevent you from doing whatever you want to do with no consequences, no consideration of judgment? That's the evil of secularism, of unbelief. You're accountable to nobody. There's no God. So if there's no God, let me live la vida loca. Let me do what I want to do. It really amazes me that, you know, people can have kids. Men can have kids with women, and women too. And no consequences. You know? Just live life like that. There's no God. I'm not worried about judgment. Verse 11. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are weary in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, stargazers, and monthly prognosticators stand up and save you for what shall come upon you. How many of you have friends that, you know, they follow this stuff? Mm-hmm. What sign are you?
Astrology and stuff. Yeah.
What sign are you?
Yeah. It's all about
Christians. Oh, I'm a Cancer, or Libra, I don't even know what are some of the other ones? Whatever, they fall for that.
Leo, Scorpio,
yes. I should think of that song, Sagittarius, Scorpio, whatever. Yeah. Anyway, they follow these things. I had family members, now they were starting in their Christian walk early, and the sun. Sun, and I get in front of the sun and worship. I said that they worship the heavenly host amongst Christians. Okay, let's the last two verses here in Isaiah 47. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus they shall be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Again, this is just scratching the surface here. So whether it's a literal, and I believe there's some that literal, or whether it's symbolic, but as we see throughout the Bible, as we can see just experientially, that these these Babylonian systems are still in place. We may not know exactly where and who it is, but they represent the bidding of the Antichrist. Basically, to deceive you and to keep you from following the simple truth of God's word. That's what's taking place here. That's why it's an eventual eviction of evil, because evil will have its day and it's going to be completely wiped out. And of course, we still got some chapters to cover, but we win. You know, we win. We win. So, why is this important for us to know? And I posed that question before. The immediate is to comfort us, to know that God has decreed everything from beginning to end, and everything has a purpose, and He is in control. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, but that's where faith comes in. We know He's in control. Another aspect to us knowing this is, again, as we shared before, that for those that we love, that are behind, that we might be, after we're taken away, they have to deal with this stuff. They have to deal with this stuff. And, you know, we've talked about it before, our faith is it's bittersweet. It's bittersweet. It's sweet for us who have tasted, right, that the Lord is good. We're going to be saved. We're going to come out victorious. But for those that don't believe, it could be your family, it could be a friend, it could be a son or a daughter. We don't know. We might get raptured on the way home, right? It's possible. It's possible. But the important thing for us to be watchful, to be on guard, and to lean into this God's word. Okay, we got a couple of minutes. Anybody has questions, comments? We're quiet. You guys were quiet today.
A lot to say.
Huh? There's a lot to say? Now,
question about Babylon. Maybe someone knows.
Mm-hmm.
The Tower of Babel, that took place right after Noah, right? Or was that before Noah?
After.
That was after Noah.
That was after.
Yeah.
Okay. So did the Tower of Babel take place in Babylon? Or is that just a,
well, a lot of people
similar
think
name?
That's where Babylon comes from that.
Yeah. I don't know if you can prove it.
But it's interesting. Babylon.
Yeah.
And what was their purpose? To come together and to build a tower
and to honor man as the ultimate humanity.
Same as what's going on in Revelation.
Yep.
They were trying to bring man to be at a level with God. That's why they were trying to build the tower, right?
Now, politically, I've heard some things that I find troubling. And I've heard it from both sides, so I'm not here to promote one over another. But when you try to use your political position and to say that to be a Christian, you have to be on this side or that side, I find that you got to be careful with that. You got to be careful with that. I think this plays into what we covered today.
Especially if the person saying that doesn't even know the definition of what the gospel is, the pure message.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There is a materialistic aspect to to the Babylonian commercial political side of it. And it's a very thing. And again, we live in a materialistic society. I mean, United States, it's all having a nice house, nice car, nice clothes. We want those things. Those things are in and of itself not evil, but it's just like money. When we become attached to it, when we start focusing on those things, and we have it in our family. You know, I don't know about you guys, but we have it in our family. You know, I don't question their faith, but I do question their allegiance, and their focus, because they are more attached to this aspect of. They're more attached to the political part that speaks to their faith, as opposed to being more attached to the faith that should lead them politically. But anyway, that's my
some scholars opinion. Do connect Tony, what you're saying, they connect Babylon to the Tower of Babel, like Heiser does. He does connects tries to connect that together to see if there's any connection there between the Tower of Babel.
But it's the idea behind it.
Yeah,
that we all want to come together and create a world order.
Yeah,
but without God, without any, nothing to do with God and Christ. And again, religiously speaking, as long as you don't rock the boat, they accept you, they absorb you. You can become part of the system. But this is not going to be a good time for anybody to live in. That's putting it very mildly. Alrighty, guys. Well, class has come to an end. We'll end with a prayer. And you have anybody have any prayer requests that I'd like me to pray for?
We can pray for Joe.
Last
I heard, he was having trouble drinking water, and he was lethargic.
Melanie was crying today, and she came to talk to Cody, and I thought it was like that was it, that Joe passed away.
Is Joe the motorcycle guy I used to cover?
No.
Mr. Joe.
Who's the motorcycle guy?
What was that guy who used to sit over here with the
motorcycle? Oh, Pete.
Oh, because he had a motorcycle accident, but he doesn't know.
Mr. Joe's he started Awanas.
What was I saying? I forgot. Melanie was crying, and then she went to go talk to Cody, so I thought, that's it.
Yeah.
But she said that he's on his last.
Well, when you stop eating and swallowing, that's usually a sign that.
She went to talk to Cody to make arrangements and all that stuff. So.
Yeah. At least he's where he's at. I don't know if I got to talk to you, but did you ever go?
We went to the place.
Yeah, I mean, it's pretty nice.
Nice,
I mean, I mean, it's a nice home. It's not. I don't think there's more than two or three.
Three people in there.
Three
ALF.
People.
Thanks to the ALF.
Yeah, very nice. I mean,
very
it's
clean.
As clean as it's as good as one could hope for in that situation. So.
You still have to call Maylene before you go. His wife.
We did because she let the homeowners know.
I would, but I mean, they took a while. It's only one lady.
I think now it took
a while for them to open the door.
She wants anybody to go now.
Oh, then that's different. I don't know about that.
Well, I'm just saying, he's already.
Yeah.
He's on a way.
I would talk to her first. But I mean, he's when I saw him, right?
He was smiling and
we were
joking
with him, and he would go on, would open his eyes, but it seemed like he knew who we were, and he was, he has that jovial. Mr. Joe's very jovial. So, we'll pray for him.
I also want to pray for my cousin Frankie because he's in a similar situation where he's about to die. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's 51 years old and he has lung cancer. It's spread everywhere. And he just came home from the hospital because his end was within one or two days. And so he's at home with his family and
so he's under hospice care.
He's on a hospice care in his house. Mm. Yeah.
And his name is what? Frank?
Frankie.
I think Laz on Sunday he wasn't supposed to be at church, but he came anyway.
He looked good. He looked.
Because when the wife called during Sunday school, and he was sitting next to me. I could overhear her. What are you doing there? You're not supposed to be driving. She was saying something.
Oh,
like
his
that.
Daughter?
Yeah.
You talking about Laz?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. But he looked good.
But he was like, you can tell he wasn't all there. He was in pain. And,
Father, thank you for tonight, Lord, for tonight's study. We pray that we will not be unsettled by these judgments, Lord, but Lord, we will be comforted, but at the same time concerned, Lord, for those who don't know you, who don't have that security and knowledge of salvation. Lord, we pray for our family and friends, Lord, in that regard, and now we just come before you on behalf of Joe, Lord, that you will continue to comfort him and get him ready, Lord, to come into your presence, if that's your will now, Lord. And we pray for all the family and the friends that know him, that even now, if those that don't know you will come to know you through this situation, Lord. And we pray for Tony's cousin, Frankie, Lord, that he would be, you would fill his heart with peace and hope and knowledge that this is not the end of life, Lord. This is just, we're just passing through. So we pray for his comfort, for his salvation, and for the family and friends that are near him and are with him at this time, Lord. And again, we pray for this church family, Lord, that we're so blessed and honored to be a part of, that you continue to watch over and guide us and all the families and ministries that are that make up this church family, Lord. You would bless. And Lord, again, just thank you, Father, for being God of grace and mercy. And no matter how bad the situation or judgments, Lord, you have a way, always have a way out. And it's just as simple as just crying out to you and saying, Lord, save me, help me. We love you, Father. We thank you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, John, you're next.